You've tuned to one of the most popular call-in programs on Christian radio. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry located in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith against false teachers and strengthen their walk with the Lord. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or find us online at equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and we'll go right to your phone callers after this comment about the Christian Research Journal. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article on Anne Rice. She says she's quitting Christianity in the name of Christ. Of course, she's the famous author of the Vampire Chronicles, and she reconverted from atheism to Roman Catholicism about 10 years ago. And then announced recently on Facebook that she quit being a Christian. Predictably, her declaration created a significant buzz on the internet and in the popular media. She succinctly and directly says, "For those who care, and I understand if you don't, today I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ, but not to being a Christian or to being part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years I've tried. I failed. I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else." How do you respond to that? Pick up the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Better yet, become a Bible Answer Man monthly support team member. When you do, we'll send you the next 6 issues, including this one, as our way of saying thank you. I think after 6 issues, you'll be hooked and want to be a permanent subscriber to the Christian Research Journal. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Stephen, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Stephen.
Yes. My church has a skateboarding church on Saturday night.
Uh-huh.
And one Sunday, the pastor allowed them to demonstrate it in the sanctuary on Sunday morning.
Is
that right?
What were they just doing? The Sunday morning service was a demonstration on skateboarding?
Yeah, and they did it 3 or 4 times, and then he went into his sermon. They told about that they were having, you know, skateboarding on Saturday night, and this was a ministry of our church.
Well, here's the deal. If skateboarding can be a means to reaching someone with the gospel, would we promote it? I think the answer is yes. We would use all means to reach some, as long as those means are meaningful and within Christian propriety. We would use those means to reach people with the gospel. So if there's a ministry and it's having great effect in reaching people with the gospel, then I see nothing wrong with that. But I do see something wrong in the trend from taking people and breaking open the word for them to a trend in which we are entertaining people to death.
Yeah.
Instead of equipping, we're entertaining.
Yeah, he's ridden a mule into the sanctuary and brought a dog. Dogs into the sanctuary as sermon, you know, point.
Yeah, well, I can't comment overall on his methods. I mean, if he's a great exegetical pastor who is using props to communicate the deep riches of the Word of God and breaking open the bread of life for his parishioners, that's one thing. If, on the other hand, he is using props to give you Christianity light, as opposed to very carefully studying the Word of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit on Sunday, breaking open that Word, I think that he's substituting candy for substance. I don't know what the case is in this particular venue or church, but so often it seems that we are entertaining believers as opposed to equipping, exhorting, encouraging, and exegeting the Scriptures.
Oh, he stopped the altar call, too. I grew up as a Baptist, and yeah, we had an altar call.
Well, again, if he's equipping, if the pastor is saying, you know what, I'm not going to do the altar call on Sunday, but what I am going to do is equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened. Therefore, I'm going to teach you how to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and who you believe so that you can go out as believers into the highways and byways and reach people by using their question as an opportunity to give a well-reasoned answer and reaching them for Christ. Then I would say, great for the pastor. You ought to be equipping God's people for works of service. Unfortunately, the pastor oftentimes tries to do the work himself, which leads to an early nervous breakdown or a heart attack. We're called to equip God's people for works of service, and so often when a pastor doesn't do that, it's like a coach who isn't coaching the team. A coach needs to coach, but he needs to be involved in the game as well.
Yeah, he's telling them, come to the decision room, and I'll talk to you later in the decision room after church.
Well, again, I've given you the principles, and the principles are how you need to, you know, I'm not in this particular situation, but I've given you the basic principles by which you can evaluate whether you have a healthy, well-balanced church. A healthy, well-balanced church is a church in which a person worships God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. A church in which there's genuine oneness, as described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and in which God's people are being equipped so that they can communicate what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. If you have those elements, you have a well-balanced church, regardless of the various methods. And of course, you want to partake of the sacraments. You want to take those who are being brought into the faith and make them a part of the body through community and communion with the sacraments, being baptized as the first act of obedience, and so forth. But above all, you can't substitute worship, oneness, and witness as the three indispensable pillars for a healthy, well-balanced church.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, Stephen. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric. He's in Alabama. Hi, Eric.
Thank you for taking my call, sir. I just got a quick question. I have a son who has autism, and he has an anger issue. It's been really rough on our family the last 2.5 years. He's 19 years old, and he's an avid reader of the Bible. I'm very proud of him in so many ways. But he continues to have this this anger issue. And sometimes it's almost as if you can't control it. And what I'm really worried about is, and I try to convey to him all the time, is that, you know, if he continues down this path, that he could end up in some serious situations in jail and that sort of thing. I may not be around for him all the time. And I'm just trying to figure out if you could tell me, some passages that I could direct him to.
Yeah, and he may need more than the passages. He may need good counseling on the basis of the passages. But you know what the Lord said? You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So anger is something that as Christians we need to control. And the way that happens in a normal situation, given a general faculty to be able to comprehend and understand and then apply what you understand.
Right.
The way that happens is you take the Word of God, you recognize the reality of the Word of God, and you not only learn it, memorize it, cogitate on it, but then you act on it. Because as James says, if your face is dirty and you see that in a mirror and you do nothing about it, it's a joke. And Jesus said the same thing. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is a foolish man. Refrain from anger, says David in the Psalms, and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Or I think of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Many different proverbs. Proverbs 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. But on the contrary, says Solomon, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Why? Because he hasn't learned his lesson.
Right.
So you may not be there to bail him out, but if he hasn't understood the principle, if he's not applying the principle, even if you do bail him out, he's going to do it again.
Yes, it's really a tough situation, you know, because of his condition. Sometimes his mind just doesn't work, you know, as other people's would. So I'm just trying to always, you know, be a good father to him and teach him. But he continues to have this problem. And, you know, I just ask everyone to pray for him because he's a very good kid in a lot of ways. But he just continues to fall into this, and it's really, really hurting our family. So.
Yeah, and you made the right qualification. You have to consider the condition of a person. Some people have psychological issues. We are not only body, but we're body-soul unities. Other people have aggravating physical problems that make them grumpy and angry. I mean, so it's metaphysical and physical issues that can very much make a difference in a person's life, and therefore one person needs medical treatment, another person needs some really good biblically based counseling.
Right.
And sometimes it's beyond the purview of a family to do that, and therefore you have to find in the larger family of God someone that can help with this issue as well.
Hank, I know you mentioned, sir, Proverbs 19. Can you give me just two or three more so I can just jot them down for him as I'm sitting here? I know you mentioned Proverbs 19.
I mentioned Proverbs 12, I believe, as well. There's Proverbs 22.
22.
Yeah, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one who's easily angered, or you may learn his ways, and you yourself may become ensnared. Ephesians 4 is another one that comes to mind. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry.
Back.
And do not give a foothold to the devil. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's pretty poignant.
Exactly. All right, so I appreciate your help. I'll pass this along to him, and thanks for taking my call.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Dennis, listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. I've been a keen listener of your program, and I do like it very much.
Thank you.
I really appreciate your incredible biblical knowledge, Hank.
Thank you.
Yes. Actually, I'm an African, but I've been living abroad for many years. I lived in Germany, the Scandinavia, Sweden, before I came to the United States 5 years ago. And the question I have actually is a question in regards to sexual purity. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 6:18 that flee away from immorality. Everything a man committed is outside of the body, but the one that commit immorality sin against his own body. Now, the idea is that in the Western world, I have really had some shock in this area because when I go to the churches, the pastors themselves don't talk about this, and I see that the sexual revolution. I mean, the teens, the young men and women, they have their, they commit this act, and they don't talk about it. And from where I come from, there are really strong laws, you know, protecting us with regards to sex outside of marriage, because we cannot really be truly holy if we are involved in this sin. So I really wanted to get your opinion about this thing.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. And the Bible makes a big point of this. Think of the words of Revelation chapter 21, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers. And then, says John, the sexually immoral. And he equates that with those who are practicing magic arts and the idolaters and liars. He says their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So people who engage in sexual immorality willfully, knowingly, on an ongoing basis are saying quite plainly and certainly, I am part of the kingdom of Satan, as opposed to being part of the kingdom of Christ. We'll be right back.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. Go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? Even we as believers find that about 70% of us do not have a current will. But of course, 100% of us are going to be enjoying eternity with the Lord. I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. We'll go next to Milo, listening in Boone, Iowa. Hi, Milo.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is about angels.
Mm-hmm.
I have a son and a daughter-in-law that have been married 14 years, and I've noticed all through those years that when I go into their house to visit them, which is a lot of times during the year, they have on the walls pictures of angels. They're all over the house, and that sort of bothers me just a little bit. There's no other pictures of Christ or, you know, the Last Supper or anything of that nature. And maybe I'm reacting differently than I should on this. Is there any way that I can say to him in a gentle way, I'd sure like to see him change their attitude about angels?
Well, I think the big thing is the main and the plain thing. And the main and the plain thing is, do they believe in Jesus Christ? Do they believe that they're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? Do they believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation? Do they believe that they are going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that because Christ rose, they too can know that with certainty? Those are the main and plain things that I would focus in on. And if those main and plain things are in order, the fact that they have pictures of angels would be a secondary issue for me. Because the Bible does teach a world in which not only God exists, but angels exist, both fallen angels and angels that are unfallen, as well as human beings. And therefore, angels are God's creation, and we can thank God for the fact that the angels have been created by God and really for human good as well.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You're welcome, Milo.
Well, I hope you're doing this for another 35 years.
Oh, thank you so much. Bless you, my friend.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Fred next. He's listening on Bot Radio in Orr City, Texas. Hi, Fred.
How are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
I'd like to ask you, how do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is it a process or is it a one-time thing? And did, when the Bible spoke of not to speak against the Holy Spirit, because it wouldn't be forgiven in this world or the world to come, is that blasphemy? Or if I were to act like that woman you were talking about, and or someone would, and denounce everything like that, is that blasphemy?
Well,
how do you know when you...
Right. I was talking about Anne Rice, and I want to make sure that you understand very clearly that the prologue to your question is actually the answer to your question. Is it a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection, or is it a single act? And the answer is, it is a willful, ongoing, continuous rejection of the love and grace of God. Therefore, if Anne Rice recognizes that while she says she's quitting Christianity, you can never leave the church, because as Christians, we're not lone rangers, we're part of a body of Christ. And as a believer, you are as necessary as anyone else is. The toe is necessary, and so is the ear and the eye and the foot. And so we cannot say, I'm not going to be part of the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head. Of course we have to be part of the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ rife with problems? Yes, it is. But we are part of the body of Christ, and each part depends on all the other parts. But if she therefore recognizes her error and embraces Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and wants to be part of his body, she can yet be forgiven and reconciled to Christ for time and for eternity. But if she continues in willful, ongoing rejection of Christ and his church for time, then she will have her wishes ratified for all eternity. So as long as you are willing to receive Jesus Christ, you may be embraced by the Savior who died for your sins.
That answers it for me, Brother Hank. I'm going to let you go, but I want right quick to give a quick word of testimony. My granddaughter had a sudden cardiac death, and God raised her from the dead. And she's alive today. She's 22 years old. And I thank him.
Amen. What a tremendous testimony of God's healing power. God is the one who creates life, and God can give us life for exactly as long as he wants to. And that's why life and death are in the hands of God, and we should never take a prerogative that's God's alone as our prerogative.
I love God's people. God bless you all.
Hey, thank you so much. Appreciate your call, Fred. I want to go to Mary now. She's listening in Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hello. I listen to Bot Radio a lot on the way to work and home from work all the time, and I listen to a lot of different things. We're talking about getting right with the Lord, and the Bible tells you a lot about man and woman and its views on homosexuality, but I was wondering, since I can't seem to find anything on what about hermaphrodism?
Yeah, well, that's an interesting disorder that we find in the world, although it's very, very rare. It's sometimes referred to as intersex and sometimes as a disorder of sex development. But being born with a genetic, psychological, or hormonal abnormality is no more license for sexual sin than being born with violent tendencies is a license for violence.
Well, how do they get right with God? That's my question.
Well, you can get right with God just like anyone else, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We all have one kind of abnormality or another, because we're all fallen human beings. And it's crucial to recognize that all disorders, all diseases, all deformities, all decay, even death, ultimately result from the fall. So sin, sickness, suffering are all present realities, but we have the certain promise that in all things God works for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, and that certainly includes hermaphrodites.
How does that translate, though, for a relationship for them, though?
Well, first of all, as I said, it's a rare condition. Just for people listening in, it's a condition of individuals who are born with both male and female reproductive organs and sex glands, and I should say, in even rarer cases, both XX and XY chromosomes. The medical treatment for the disorder involves surgical and hormonal assignment of gender, which ideally should be made on the basis of all relevant factors. You want to make sure that you have someone that really is taking into consideration all converging factors as humanly possible. If there is reasonable certainty that a medical mistake was made in the assignment of gender, then it wouldn't be beyond biblical bounds to prayerfully consider reassignment. But again, this is a rare disorder, and it's complex, and it's subject to human error. Thus, it's crucial, as I said, to make sure you have the best biblical and medical counsel that is available.
Okay, but come to my next question then. Because I personally have a friend that was a hermaphrodite,
mm-hmm.
And they found they were a female and was sex changed to a male. And now he is married to a female.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if, and that would be right with God, is a Christian. But that's what I'm saying. If that would make it right with God, then when we're talking about homosexuals who feel that or that they were the wrong sex and they get their change, they decide to get a sex change, would that still make them right with God?
Well, first of all, you have to distinguish between a thing that people oftentimes misunderstand. Many people say that homosexuality is an identity. And I think that's plainly wrong. Homosexuality is a choice that someone makes. It's a behavior that someone engages in. It's not an identity. And I think that a male has male identity, a female has female identity. And even in the cases of hermaphrodites, there has to be a competent biblical and medical person who is giving you good counsel so that you make a correct gender assignment. And again, this is an extremely rare circumstance. I don't think you can compare this in any way or in a glib way with homosexuality, which is not an identity, it's a behavior.
I'm just looking at it as, there's obviously no black and white in everything, but there are gray areas in this respect.
Well, yes, because we live in a fallen world. There are people that are born with abnormalities. But we have to recognize that the abnormalities have to be dealt with in a biblical way. Being born with genetic, as I said, or psychological or hormonal abnormalities is no more license for sin than being born with a violent temper is a license for violence.
But they can be righted with God as far as, once they get saved and,
look, this is the point. Christianity is not for perfect people, either physically or psychologically. It's a hospital for sick people. It's a recognition at the very start. We live in a fallen world, and we are fallen human beings. The entrance requirement into the Christian church is to say, I am a sinner. That's the first step, recognizing that you're a sinner, being willing to repent of your sin, and doing it God's way, which is to say that you are willing to bow your knee before God's revelation and say, you wrote the owner's manual, I want to do it your way, because you know what's best for me. If I listen to human opinion, I'm forever relegating myself to shifting sands. But you know what's best for me, I want to do it your way. And as such, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and it doesn't matter whether you're a homosexual or a hermaphrodite, or someone who's a garden variety pagan. It doesn't matter what gender you are, what particular proclivities you have. Jesus Christ comes to you where you are. He gives you eternal life, and he begins to give your life the meaning, purpose, and fulfillment that your life is designed to have. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The miracle of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory,
the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer, our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this break. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is David, listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I'm a long-time listener. As a matter of fact, I was listening to you before I was saved.
Oh, wow.
So I'm 3 years into my walk now, but I've lately run into a notion that I hadn't considered before, and of the triunity of man, body, soul, and spirit. And so this triune nature is something that I don't understand. Could you speak to that?
Yeah, well, honest Christians have honest differences of opinion here, but let me say that from my perspective, we're body-soul unities. And when you look at the soul, there are two aspects. Thus, the soul and the spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of man, as opposed to two separate components of man's being, sort of like what we're told in Mark chapter 12, to love God with our heart, mind, and strength. This is not three separate components of man's being, but rather three distinguishable aspects of man's nature. I think the same thing's going on with a distinction between soul and spirit. They're two components of the immaterial aspect of man.
So when we pass from this life and our body goes in the ground, our soul and or spirit goes to the same place. There is no
disassociation
of soul and spirit, correct?
Right. The non-physical aspect of our humanity goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And
well, that is certainly what I believe in, and certainly what I had intuited, but this notion of a triunity was new to me. So
yeah, and there
I
are, like I said, there are Christians that hold to that. In Word of Faith circles, unfortunately, they hold to that in an aberrant way, because they will say to someone, look, you can only understand this with rhema knowledge. And what they're saying is that's knowledge that bypasses the mind. And the mind oftentimes is seen as the very instrument that prevents enlightenment in a spiritual standpoint. And that's decidedly unbiblical. So in those faith circles, they take this trichotomy and they make it a very aberrant idea. But that's not true with all Christians.
Okay. Well, thank you for clearing that up, Hank. Your program has been a great source of knowledge for me. I appreciate you very, very much.
Thank you very much. God bless you. I appreciate that that encouragement. I want to go back to the phone lines now, deal with John next on the phone and from Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a question in regards to presumptuous sin, and listening to the conversations earlier, I guess my main concern is someone had asked about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, and you, if I heard you correctly, were saying that is kind of purposeful, denying of the Holy Spirit. And in presumptuous sin, is that, kind of similar to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, or are you still, is your salvation still secure in spite of your inability to overcome some aspects of sin?
Your salvation is still secure because remember that when you are saved, you're not saved because of your own righteousness, but rather you're saved by a foreign righteousness. A righteousness that doesn't come from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but yet sinners. The one who justifies us, however, also begins a work of sanctification with us. And that is daily conforming us to the image of Christ, or cleaning us from the inside out. So
right.
The justifier is also the sanctifier, and one day will be the glorifier, because in eternity, we will not only be positionally righteous with God, but will also be practically righteous.
So what's your advice, can you get some scriptural, text to kind of help someone, such as myself, who kind of struggles, with, sinning purposely, though I don't want to do it, there's still, it's kind of like the thorn in Paul's flesh. It's kind of just you know, constantly there. What kind of advice or anything you can give to someone who struggles with those things?
Well, you know, Paul addresses that very issue in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good." Then says Paul, "Did that which is good then become death to me?" And he says, "By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." And he goes on, and I want to just read this for you because I haven't memorized it. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." So Paul then says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I am rescued." Now, this is not a statement that Paul is using that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. And Paul, who is our exemplar in so many ways, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, is saying, "I'm struggling with this." Now, if he's struggling with this, it's no surprise that you struggle with sin. And you will until the day you die.
Absolutely.
That doesn't mean that we should sin willfully or capriciously or in an ongoing, continuous fashion without remorse. Because if we do that, we're saying, "I don't really care." But if you're struggling with sin, you're admitting at the very outset that you really do care. And that you know that sin grieves the heart of God, and therefore you ask God for forgiveness, knowing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all iniquity.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. And there are so many people that are in this condition. They are struggling with sins, and they are worried. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? And that question comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I can tell you this, from a historical perspective, the Pharisees mentioned by Matthew, who were committing, from a historical perspective, the unforgivable sin, militantly hated Jesus Christ. In fact, they took the miracles of Jesus Christ and they attributed the miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. How horrifying, especially when they had every reason to know that Jesus was the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies with which they were familiar. But unlike those who are afraid, who call me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they are genuinely worried that they have committed the unforgivable sin, the Pharisees were totally unconcerned about Christ's forgiveness. Instead, with premeditation and persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. So it's crucial to recognize that the unforgivable sin is not a single act. It's a continuous, ongoing rejection. Now, those who have committed the unpardonable sin have no godly regrets. Paul emphasizes that in the book of Romans. They not only continue in their evil ways, but they approve of others who do it as well. But godly sorrow, on the other hand, brings repentance, and that leads to salvation. Sorrow for sin and a desire for Christ's forgiveness, that's proof positive that you've not rejected the Savior of your soul. Never forget this. Three times Peter denied his Lord, and he did it with vile oaths. And yet, not only did Christ forgive him, but his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," became the cornerstone of the Christian church. One more point. The Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do that because they willingly, knowingly, continuously reject the gospel. And that's why John refers to this as the sin that leads to death, in the sense that those who refuse forgiveness through Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from his grace and love. But be assured that those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolutely certain that they will never be turned away. If you have questions like this, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is a highly recommended resource. It answers questions that stumble seekers and oftentimes galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Also, the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing, do so immediately. It is an award-winning magazine. It deals with the battle for truth. And of course, we do what we do because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Christmas. What does it mean?
how can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.